We are still in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and tonight we'll be again studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, taking up where we left off last Sunday night. We'll probably take another Sunday beyond this in the 8th chapter. When you get to something this rich, this full, you want to just slow down and thoroughly seek to understand all of the marvelous truths that are in this 8th chapter. And so read it over. Be blessed. I know you'll be blessed by the reading of it. Join with us tonight at 7 o'clock as we come to study again this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. This morning, I'd like to look at verse 20 with you, Romans 8:20. Paul here declares, "For the creature was made." That is, we did not evolve from non-living matter over billions of years and an infinite series of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances. You're not an accident. You have been created by God. The human body is recognized by scientists today as a machine. As a machine, it shows tremendous engineering design. As the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is one of the most perfect instruments in the world today. But you cannot have a design without a designer. The evolutionist declares that matter acting on matter, given a sufficient number of years, can bring anything into existence. But you really don't believe that, and I don't either. If I really believe that matter acting on matter could bring anything into existence, then rather than going down to a new car dealer to buy a new car, I'd go out in the desert and look for one to be evolving out of the dust. Now, we laugh because that's incredulous. We know that a car shows design. There must be a designer. There are people who put it together. And we recognize that matter acting on matter, though it has been doing that for how many years, we're not sure, yet it hasn't really produced anything live or that shows design. Matter acting on matter has a tendency to disintegrate rather than to build up into a complex system such as life and life forms. If evolution was true and we have evolved from one species into another, then the fossil record ought to abound with the transitional forms from one species to another. But the truth of the matter is that in the fossil record, we do not find any absolute demonstration of a transitional forms from one species to another. They just don't exist. If we were in transition from one species to another, not only should the fossil record have millions of fossils that show the transitional forms, but we ought to be seeing transitional forms today. Not just in the fossil records, but apes should still be evolving into men. And we ought to see every step of that evolutionary process from ape to man existing today, because logic would tell you that the process of evolution was continuing. So we should have transitional forms between each species today, but they just don't exist. The abundant proof is that we were created by God. The text says, for the creature was made. That is, God made us or created us. Now, the moment I concede that I have been created by God, then I realize that he must have had a reason for creating me. That means there is a purpose for my existence. I'm not here by accident. And the Bible confirms that God did make me and that he had a purpose in mind when he created me. God made me so that I might know him, and by knowing him, develop a loving relationship with him. There's a classic poem called God's Trombones, and in that poem there is a line that declares, "And God said, I'm lonely." And so God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And it's beautiful poetry and all, but theologically I don't think it's correct. But I like it because it is beautiful poetry. But more likely, God said, "I long for love." And so God created man in order that God might have a meaningful, loving relationship with his creation. Now, in order that our relationship, our love for God, be a meaningful, loving relationship, he created us in his image, giving to us the power of choice. Because for love to be meaningful, there has to be choice. You can't force someone to love you. You can't say, "Love me or else I'll kill you." I mean, you just can't force. Love has to be from a free expression of choice. I have chosen to love you above all others. And so God wanted that kind of a meaningful love. Thus, he did not create us as robots where we would have to respond to him, but gave to us the capacity and power of choice so that I can choose to love God or choose not to love God. And thus, it is a meaningful relationship in love because it is through choice I have chosen to love God. But for choice to be valid, there has to be something to choose. If there was nothing to choose, then what's the value of having the power of choice? So it was necessary that God create that tree that in the Bible is called the knowledge of good and evil, and place it in that Garden of Eden so that man would have something to choose. You see, God said, "Of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat." At that point, there's no choice. It's all there. "But of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat." Now, there is something to choose. I choose to obey God and not to eat of it, or I can choose, and God gave to man that liberty to make a choice in opposition to God's command. I can choose to disobey the command of God and eat of that tree. I'm free to do that. And God left man that freedom of choice. But for choice to truly be valid, the alternative has to be very attractive and desirable. You can say to a person, "Well, you have the choice," but the choices you give them are really no choice. I mean, after all, who would want that? So it's not really a valid thing unless the choice were really very desirable. And thus we read concerning that tree that Eve saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desired to make her wise like God. I'm sure that the fruit on that tree was probably more luscious looking than all of the other trees in the garden. Just hanging there, tempting, looking so delicious. What must it taste like? The alternative was extremely attractive. Sin is very attractive. Satan makes sin look extremely desirable, beautiful. How deceptive he is. It's like a fisherman using a lure. Oh, that lure looks so yummy to the fish. Just bobbing through the water. Oh, that looks so delicious. And so the fish comes and he grabs that lure, not realizing that there's a hook that's going to lead to death. And so with sin, very attractive. A lot of excitement, a lot of pleasure, but there's a hook. And it gets hold of a person, and it brings ultimately death. So, God gave man something to choose that was very attractive. But choice also, in order to be valid, must be respected. God has to respect the choices that you make. He can't force you. That destroys the whole thing. He has to let you choose, and then he has to respect the choice that you make. We read in the book of Hebrews concerning Moses' choice. By faith we read, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of reward. Now the choice was this. Moses could be considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. He could have actually taken over as a Pharaoh in Egypt. He could have enjoyed all of the pleasures that were afforded in the palace of the Pharaoh. He could have had everything that the world might offer. Of the pleasures, the power, the wealth. But he was of the Jewish race, God's chosen people. And so he had to make a choice. Am I identified with these hated Jews or in bondage and slavery? Or shall I just enjoy the wealth and the glamour of the Pharaoh's court? And he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And there we get the reason for his choice. He realized that sin, though it is pleasurable, is seasonable. That is, the pleasure of sin doesn't last. It is, in fact, very short-lived. We read on that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he looked at what the final results were of the choices. This is a mistake so many people make today. They're making choices without looking at the consequences and the ultimate consequence of that choice. If you consider the ultimate consequence of that choice, you wouldn't be apt to make some of the choices that people make today. It's failing to look down and seeing what this can bring. Now, Moses was wise enough of realizing that to choose to be identified with God's people, the eternal consequences is that you will live with God in this eternal loving relationship. But to choose rather the glamour and the excitement of Pharaoh's court would lead to death and destruction, ultimately. And so he made his choice because he had recompense unto the reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, when a person accepts Jesus Christ and decides to live in this loving relationship with God, you can be sure that the world who hates God is going to begin to reproach you. One of the worst things of Christianity is the reproach of the world, because they don't understand the things of God. They make fun of, they ridicule, they reproach a person who has put their faith and trust in God. They say, "Oh, you really don't believe that, do you? Come on now." And that reproach, and we don't like that. And so the choice, do I take that reproach, or do I go along with the world? Do I sing their tune? Do I dance to their music? Now, he had the choice, the riches of the world, the best the world had to offer, or the reproach of Christ. And he considered that the worst that God has to offer is better than the best that the world has to offer to you. He considered the eternal consequences of the choice. Now, in a previous verse here in Romans 8, Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Sure, suffering for a moment, but oh, the eternal glory. Recompense unto the end result, the reward. So we read, God made the creature subject unto vanity or emptiness. God created me. But when he created me, he created me subject unto emptiness, vanity. Now, when God created man, he created him a threefold being. Man is made up of spirit, mind, and body. Threefold being. Now, living in a body, this marvelous instrument that God has created, the body needs certain things in order to survive. So God, when he created my body, created certain drives or thirst, physical drives or thirst. I need air. So the most powerful drive I have is my air drive. I need moisture to keep my body going, so God created the thirst drive. I need food to keep my body functioning, so God created the hunger drive. I need to expel the refuse of the food that I've eaten, so God created the bowel and bladder drive. We need to procreate in order that population and man might continue on the earth, so God created the sex drive. And so we have these many physical drives God created. With the emotional part of me, the mind, the soul, there are what they call the sociological drives. We need love. It's the way we were made. We need security. We need attention. We need to be needed. And they've classified those emotional drives or thirst of man. But when God created the Spirit, there is in that Spirit a strong drive. I need a meaningful, loving relationship with God. I need to know God. I need to live in fellowship with God. My spirit desires and longs for this relationship. You see, God created me to worship, and I've got to worship something. In Deuteronomy, God warned the nation of Israel concerning the worship of false gods. He said, don't make and carve out any little likenesses of man or of animals, creatures, to worship them. And he said, when you look up at the sun and the moon and the stars and you are driven to worship. You see, there is this drive in my spirit. I've got to worship. I've got to adore. I've got to love. And this drive to worship. And so it speaks about driven to worship. But be careful, God said, that you don't go askew on this drive to worship. And you begin to worship man or the created things. But you worship the Creator. The worship of the created things is irrational. The Bible tells us that because man did not have the love of the truth in his heart, God gave him over. He had a strong delusion that he would believe a lie rather than the truth. I'm amazed always at what people worship when they reject the worship of God. You see, you've got to worship something. All of you worship something. It's innate. God created the creature subject to this emptiness so that you've got to fill the void. And there's a void in man's spirit for God. You've got to fill it, and you're going to fill it with something. If it isn't God, it's going to be some false thing that will be destructive in its end result in your life. But we're driven to worship. You see, God made us this threefold being, but I am so integrated, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, to separate. Say, well, that's just physical, or that's just mental, or that's just spiritual. Of course, it should be noted that the men of the psychologists and sociologists say, it was there, they say that man is a dichotomy, that you're only two parts, not three. That the mind and the spirit of man, or the soul and spirit, are synonymous. They are the same. They deny the spiritual nature of man. And for good reason, because in natural man, the spirit is dead. The Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus said you've got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to be born again. There's got to be a birth of the Spirit. The Bible talks about a person being dead in their trespasses and sins, but God has now made them alive. That is, they've had this spiritual birth. So that the natural man, because he doesn't know the things of the Spirit, because his spirit is dead, concludes that there is no spirit. That mind and spirit are synonymous, but not so. Those that have had a new birth, a spiritual birth, understand the realm and the things of the Spirit. But it is so integrated that it is often hard for me to discern, is this just my mind or is this the Spirit of God speaking to me? We're so integrated, body, mind, and spirit, that there's extreme difficulty in separating the three because there are the crossover links and there's a tremendous integration here. But we do know that what affects me physically will affect me emotionally and can affect me spiritually. You see, if you've had a prolonged illness, you're weak. You just feel wrung out continually. Your body is in pain. Physically, you're a mess. In time, that begins to affect you emotionally. You begin to get discouraged. You begin to get depressed. You wonder, will I ever feel good again? I wonder what it's like to wake up and not have any pain. You know, and you begin to get this kind of forlorn kind of a feeling. And then that begins to affect you often spiritually. You think, I wonder if God really cares. I wonder if God loves me. I wonder if God is really there, you know. And it begins to affect you ultimately spiritually because you're down physically. In the same token, your emotions can affect you physically. If you're happy, have a great positive attitude, it actually creates good chemicals in your body. And they are healthful. There is a scripture that says, laughter doth the heart good like a medicine. In fact, there's a doctor that recently has written a book, Laughing Your Way to Good Health. And he just speaks of how healthy it is to have a happy spirit, to laugh, to do a lot of laughter. It creates good, healthy chemicals in your body. In the same token, anger, bitterness, that uptightness creates chemicals into your body that are destructive to you. They can begin to create many physical maladies, these chemicals that are released constantly by these emotions of anger and bitterness and all. It begins to affect you and can affect you physically. And more we're understanding the direct relationship between a man's emotions and his physical well-being. Because we're integrated. The same is true. What affects me spiritually will affect me emotionally and affect me physically. I'm amazed at when a person is born again, their spirit comes, what a difference there comes in that person's life, in their whole outlook on life, in the joy that they have, in the peace that they have, in the love that they begin to experience. It's glorious, and it begins to even change their countenance. Better than any wrinkle cream you ever saw. The whole countenance is changed when one is born again, as God begins to work in that person's life. Now, though I am three parts, body, mind, and spirit, integrated as I am, when it comes to this emptiness, this drive, this thirst, you cannot cross over in that you cannot satisfy a physical thirst with an emotional experience. Emotionally, you need love, security, to be needed and all. But you cannot satisfy a physical thirst with an emotional experience. For instance, if I were driving my dune buggy, which I don't have, through the Mojave Desert, and I blew up the engine, and I decide, well, I'm going to hike out of here. But with that 7% humidity, my body begins to dehydrate quite rapidly. And finally, I am weakened by the loss of moisture. And I'm lying there on the ground. And my mouth is swollen. My tongue is swollen. And the dry, sort of cottony feeling. And the heat is bearing down on me. And I'm just digging in that hot sand for moisture. And say, water, 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 you know. And someone comes over a sand dune and says, oh, I know you. I've watched you on television. Oh, you know, I need you so. I can't tell you how wonderful. I love you. I just love you so much. You've done so much for me. You've helped me. I don't know what I've done without you. Now, oh my, they're satisfying my emotional need for love. My need to be needed. Oh, wonderfully taken care of. But I'm dying.
Water, water, you know.
And you can die of thirst while being hugged and kissed. Because you can't satisfy a physical need with an emotional experience. In the same token, you can't satisfy an emotional need with a physical experience. My need for love cannot be satisfied by material things. Common mistake today is that we are so often pushing our children away. They need you. They need attention. But you're so busy. Go watch television. We bought that big screen color TV so you won't have to be in the kitchen bothering me. Now go out and watch cartoons. And then as they grow up and they start getting into trouble, start using drugs, you say, I can't understand what's ever happened to them. I've given them everything. They've got new car. They've got big screen TV. I've given them everything. And look what they've done now. Oh, they needed love. They needed attention. They needed security. And you can't fill an emotional need with physical things. In the same token, God made man. God created us with this emptiness in our spirit. Because you see, my spirit needs God. As the psalmist said, my soul thirsteth after God, for the living God. And that's true of every man. There is deep down within your spirit this thirsting for God. You need to have a meaningful relationship with God. And no physical experience can satisfy that, nor emotional experience. And that's one of the big problems in the world today. People have this awareness, this consciousness that something is missing. There is this thirst deep down within their spirit for a meaningful relationship with God. And they try to fill that with physical things. And so, new car. If I just have that new car. Oh, yes, I'll be so satisfied. Oh, I'll be so happy. Oh, I'll never want anything else again as long as I live. I've got to have it, I've got to have it, you know. And so we search through the physical things and then through the emotional things, always trying to satisfy this deep thirst in my spirit for God that God created when he created me, because he wanted me to come into a loving relationship with him. Now the problem is, physical things and emotional things can never satisfy the deep need in your spirit for God. Just won't do it. Only coming into a meaningful, loving relationship with God can you really find satisfaction. Jesus talking to the woman at the well said, lady, would you give me a drink of water? She said, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't deal with each other. He said, you know, if you knew who it was that was asking for a drink of water, and if you knew the gift of God, you'd have been asking him for water. She said, "You're kidding. This well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with. Why would I ask you for water?" Jesus said, "Oh, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, it will be like a spring inside of you, just constantly bubbling up with fresh water." But note, drink of this water, he said, you'll thirst again. Write that over that new car that you're lusting after. Or whatever it is that you're thinking, oh, that'll satisfy, that'll make me so. Just right over the top. Drink of the water, but you're going to thirst again. Write that over every ambition. Oh, if I could just be. And you drive and you strive and you scrape and you claw to get up to this position. I will be happy if I can just be. Write over it. Drink of the water, but you'll thirst again. You see, that's why people get more deeply involved in these things. You know, there is no end to it. It's got to be this. Oh, well, then it's got to be that. Well, if this, if that, and on and on and on through life, always reaching out, but never achieving, never attaining, never getting to that place where you can say, oh, my soul is at rest. I've got everything I could ever hope for or desire. I'm satisfied. No, no. You'll never find that in material or emotional things. You'll only find that in a relationship with God, a loving relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't surf anymore. Or you don't play golf anymore. It means that you enjoy surfing more than you ever did. Because you're not looking for surfing to do something for you that it can't possibly do. And that is bring you that inner contentment. Now, I noticed by my watch that the waves today are 3 to 5. Pretty good. Head for Huntington after the surf. And catch a few. Get that beautiful shoulder. Glide down it. Oh, the thrill, the excitement. Yes, maybe it'll be bigger tomorrow. Oh, let's go over to Hawaii, you know, and try this. Waimea Bay, you know, should be coming in, you know. Bigger, bigger, more, more. Where does it end? It doesn't. It won't satisfy. It won't fill that need for God that's deep down in your spirit, you see. But when you have God, when you have this loving relationship with God, then these things even become more exciting because you're not looking for them to do for you what they can't do. You enjoy your possessions so much more because you're not trying to extract from them something to fill that inner void. Life becomes so rich, so wonderful. When you are answering to the purpose of your existence. And when God made the creature, he made him subject unto this emptiness by reason of him who created him. God had a reason for it. And the reason was to bring you unto himself, that you might find the love that God has for you, and in turn find your heart responding to that love and thus coming into this meaningful, loving relationship with him. Your life can never be satisfied or fulfilled until the Spirit, which is crying out after God, for the living God, has found its answer by your coming into a meaningful relationship with God that he has made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have said that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, you have drawn us. And we thank you, Lord, for drawing us by your Holy Spirit into this wonderful relationship with you. And so, Lord, we now commit ourselves into this relationship that we might know your love and experience your love more and more through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for filling the void that was within by loving. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Someone has said that every man has within him a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. That's basically what Paul is telling us here in Romans. God made man subject unto this emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God had a purpose, a plan, whereby he might draw you unto himself. And God wants today that you should experience this relationship with him. I would encourage you, if you feel that emptiness within, frustration, there's got to be more to life than what you've yet experienced. Yes, there definitely is. It's knowing God and loving God. And I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there at the close of the service to pray with you. It's so simple to come into this loving relationship with God. It's just following the drive that's there in your spirit. The Spirit of God is showing you the way and urging you to come. And you today can know his love. May the Lord bless you, and may this be one of the best weeks of your whole life as you live in a conscious, loving relationship with God. As he lavishes his love upon you, and as you in turn respond to that love. We love him because he first loved us. And may you experience that loving relationship. And thus your life rich, blessed, overflowing. So with David you'll say, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. What then? When I've come to the end of the days of my life, what then? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of this and heaven too. What more could you ask?